Last week, I introduced you to Christopher Ashe's little book, Listen Up, a practical guide to listening to sermons. At the start of each chapter, Ashe describes the attitude of different churchgoers to hearing the Word of God. Adam, for instance, he says, couldn't really be bothered with sermons. There were a number of things he liked about church, especially the friends he had made and the music when the new music group was leading, but not the sermons. He felt he had to put up with those because it would look a bit off if he walked out when the preacher started. They just seemed dull. Faced with the entertainment choice between 24, remember that show? It's an older book. Between 24 and the sermon, it was a no-brainer. 24 won any day. Beth was really looking forward to the sermon. Last Sunday, she had gone up to the preacher and said, I'm so looking forward to next Sunday. Can't wait. He looked pleased, if a bit surprised. But Beth wasn't trying to sweet-talk him. She really did look forward to the sermon with a sense of eager anticipation. She wondered what God was going to say to her. She felt as if someone had told her to expect a telephone call from the U.S. president. All week, she was, as it were, waiting by the phone. So when the sermon started, she was paying close and eager attention. Chloe hated Sunday's sermon. She was popular at school. Everybody liked her. She thought of herself as a Christian, but wanted badly to keep in with all the different groups at school, whatever their beliefs. The sermon had been pretty straight about what Jesus says about the cost of discipleship and the need to be open about your faith before people. Chloe could see that if she really was like that, some of her friends wouldn't be quite so friendly. As she went home, her thoughts turned to whether the Bible was really quite as simple as the preacher had said. Surely there were other ways of reading the Bible that made it easier to fit in with everybody at school, weren't there? Dylan felt deeply challenged by the Bible passage preached on Sunday. He'd always been happy enough with his well-paid job and comfortable lifestyle, and being a Christian just seemed to add an extra layer of comfort, respectability, and peace of mind on top. Now, as he listened to the challenge of Jesus to his disciples, he was unsettled. Could Jesus want him to change? Perhaps change his giving radically? Perhaps even change his job? Yes, the Bible passage really did seem to mean that. Dylan went home humbled and thoughtful. These stories that Ashe recounts or crafts at the beginning of each of these chapters are meant to get you as a reader thinking. Am I an Adam or am I a Beth? Am I a Chloe or am I a Dylan? How we listen to God's word matters. And according to our text for this morning, it matters for at least four reasons. If you haven't done so already, please open your Bible to Luke chapter 8. We're going to look at verses 16 to 21. If you're using a Pew Bible, you can find our text on page 865. Luke chapter 8, verses 16 to 21. Hear now the word of the Lord. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care then how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given, And from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you." But he answered them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." Notice how the majority of our text pivots around the first part of verse 18. "Take care then how you hear, for." The word "then" points us backward in the text to the first two reasons why we should take care how we hear, while the word "for" points us forward in the text to consider another two reasons why we should take care how we hear. In total, there are four reasons presented as to why we should take care how we hear the Word of God preached. The first reason is in verse 16. "No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light." Take care first, then, how you hear, because God's word gives us light and it's meant to be seen, or if we think of it more as a word, to be heard. You see light, but you hear the word, and when you hear the word, you are given light so that you may better see. Does that make sense? Psalm 119, verse 105, puts it this way: "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Psalm 119, verse 130 says this: "The unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple." And so we want to be careful how we hear so that we can have this light that would impart understanding to us and guide us along our way. As J.C. Ryle says, when we hear this lesson, let us think first of ourselves. The gospel which we possess was not given us only to be admired, talked of, and professed, but to be practiced. It was not meant merely to reside in our intellect and memories and tongues, but to be seen in our lives. Christianity is a talent committed to our charge, and one which brings with it great responsibility. We are not in darkness like the heathen. A glorious light is put before us. Let us take heed that we use it. While we have the light, let us walk in the light. John 12, verse 35. But then Ryle says, let us not only think of ourselves, let us also think of others. There are millions in the world who have no spiritual light at all. They are without God, without Christ, and without hope. Can we do nothing for them? There are thousands around us in our own land who are unconverted and dead in sins, seeing nothing and knowing nothing aright. Can we do nothing for them? These are questions to which every true Christian ought to find an answer. And the answer is right here in these words: no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed. In fact, in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew records Jesus using this same illustration in the Sermon on the Mount, pressing his listeners to consider those around them. "You are the light of the world," Jesus says. "A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. When we consider that how we hear will impact not only ourselves, but others as well, as we seek to share what we have learned, then it becomes obvious very quickly how important it is that we listen well. That we hear correctly. Take care then how you hear. Because God's word gives light. And if we want to benefit from it, and if we want others to benefit from it, we won't want that light obscured or concealed in any way. That's the first reason why you ought to take care how you hear. The second reason why you ought to take care how you hear is because nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest. Look again at verse 17. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care then how you hear. Take care how you hear, because everything that is secret will come to light. Does that sound like the final judgment to you? It does to me. And it did to Philip Ryken too. In his commentary, he writes this: when Jesus spoke about secrets coming to light, he may have been referring to the final judgment. The Bible says God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 14. It also describes the final judgment as the day when God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Romans 2, verse 16. On that awesome day, God will hold us accountable for every word that we have ever heard. Then it will all come out. All the things that we have done and all the things that we have left undone will be exposed. And if we fail to do what God has said in His Word, to believe the gospel, for example, or to keep the commandments, or to fulfill our calling in the world, then eventually this will come to light. I read that, and as a child of the late 80s, early 90s, I resonated with every word, because I went to all those youth camps where the speakers would talk about that day when God would take the videotape of your life, you know, old VHS style, put it in the VCR so that all could see, and pause the video every so often to make comments and judgments on how we had lived our lives. All that was once hidden and secret would be made manifest. Just think about that for a moment. What would the videotape of your life show that you have done in secret? Would it show you giving to the poor, praying, and fasting in secret, like we read about in Matthew 6, verses 1 to 18? Or would it show you doing things too shameful to even speak about that you had done in secret? We read about that in Ephesians 5, verse 12. What would it be? How we hear God's word will impact what that video will show. As Christopher Ashe says, every time the Bible is preached, we ought to repent again and trust in Christ again. The Bible doesn't just call non-Christians to repent and believe. It calls Christians to repent and believe. And it does so today. As long as it is called today, which of course it always is, we need to be challenged not to be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews 3, verse 13. He then goes on to talk about the story that's told of the devil training his junior devils. He asks them what they are going to tell human beings. One is going to try, "There is no God." The senior devil thinks it's worth a try, but doesn't think many will be foolish enough to fall for that. A second suggests there is no judgment. The senior devil thinks that's better, but still doubts he'll have much success because people have an inbuilt sense of accountability and understand that our actions have consequences. Any other ideas, he asks? How about there's no hurry, pipes up a third. The senior devil warmly congratulates him. That is exactly the message that will be most widely believed and will do the most harm. Every time we listen to a sermon, the devil will whisper in your ear, "That was good stuff. Why not do something about that tomorrow?" And we instinctively want to agree, because tomorrow never comes. As the Red Queen says to Alice in Through the Looking Glass, "Jam today, jam yesterday, but never jam today." The devil echoes this and says, respond to the preaching tomorrow, respond to the preaching yesterday, but never respond today. So if, while we listen to God's word, we simultaneously listen to Satan's whispers to respond tomorrow rather than today, then we need to be prepared for a final judgment video screening that will cause us to hang our heads in shame. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care then how you hear. Take care how you hear, because God's word gives us light and it's meant to be seen. Take care how you hear, because nothing is hidden that will not be made known. Take care, third, how you hear, because the one who has will be given more, while the one who has not will have even what he thinks he has taken away. Look again at that important little word "for" in verse 18. Take care then how you hear. For, and here's the third reason why you need to take care how you hear, to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. Notice how the second half of verse 18 promises that the word will be taken away from those who do not have it. According to Tabidi Anyabwile, this means that if we attempt to live on yesterday's quiet times today or last week's sermon for this week, then we will find diminishing remembrance of God's word. With our little, we end up with less because Christians leak. Instead, we need to continually pour in the word of God to keep our tanks filled. The more we receive God's word, the more of it we get. The more we develop an appetite for Scripture, the more we hunger for it. The more we give ourselves, the more we receive. But the more we withhold, the more is taken away. Isn't this a perfect description of how we sometimes find ourselves spiritually dry? We did not intentionally set out for a desert place. We woke up one morning a little late, running behind for work, so we skipped our quiet time. We could still smell the fumes from the gas of yesterday's quiet times, so we had a pretty good day despite not reading and pondering the word that morning. The second morning we thought, it went well yesterday, so I'll sleep in again. On the third morning we felt a little guilty, so we thought we'd at least get a little snippet of the word into the morning. We rush our spiritual feeding like a man grabbing a piece of toast for breakfast as he runs out the door. The fourth day, you have your quiet time, but it's less rewarding than it was last week. Now reading God's word feels harder. Praying is more difficult. You miss another day or two before trying to press your way back into the Bible. Before you know it, a couple of weeks have passed since you fruitfully received God's word. You had just a little of the Bible, and more of it was taken away. You've been losing all the while, and now you're wondering, how do I get it back? The promise of the first half of verse 18 is that if you start with at least getting some of the Bible, then you will want more of the Bible. Water the dry places of your heart with the Scriptures, and the desert will bloom with truth. The more you water, the more you flower. The more you flower, the more you water. So take care, then, how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. Now, as if Jesus has not provided enough reasons for us to pay close attention to how we hear, Luke adds another reason by recording the story that we find in verses 19 to 21. Here, Jesus' mother and his brothers come to him, but they can't reach him because of the crowd. When Jesus is told that his mother and his brothers are standing outside desiring to see him, he says to the crowd, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." Jesus' words show us that the fourth reason for taking care of how we hear the word of God preached is so that we can do as the Lord commands and therefore prove ourselves to be part of his family. Michelle and I, in our quiet time this morning, read all about King Josiah and how he found, well, those working on the temple, found a copy of the Word of God, brought it to his attention. He read it and he saw how dreadfully short the people of Judah fell in their obedience. He noticed then all of the high places, all of the altars, all of the false priests in the lands. It's as if blinders had been removed from his eyes. And for two chapters that we read this morning, I commend it to you, 2 Kings 22 and 23, we read of how Josiah went to town tearing down this altar, getting rid of these priests, tearing down that altar, removing these Asherah poles, and just one after, systematically going through the land, righting every wrong. We came to the end of our reading and read this. "Moreover, Josiah put away the mediums and the necromancers and the household gods and the idols and all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, that he might establish the words of the law that were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. Before him, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him." That's quite the commendation. You know, we could paraphrase that. Before him, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, and proved himself to be a child of the living God. When we hear God's word, when we obey God's word, we prove the reality of our faith. Of course, it needs to be said that entrance into God's family is a gift of God's grace. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But we prove that we belong to his family when we bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Or, as Jesus puts it here, when we hear the word of God and do it. So take care how you hear, so that you can do as the Lord commands and therefore prove yourself to be part of his family. Puritan Thomas Goodwin, a learned professor of theology, describes having gone to hear a famous preacher named John Rogers of Dedham. Rogers was what we would call today a hellfire and brimstone kind of preacher. He was not a man who walked the halls of academia. He was instead a simple country preacher. But Goodwin, who had walked the halls of academia, wanted to go and hear him preach. So one day he got on his horse and he rode out into the country to hear John Rogers. Goodwin described the experience this way. He says, "I took a journey to hear him preach on his lecture day, and Mr. Rogers was preaching on the subject of the Scriptures. And in his sermon, he fell into such an expostulation with the people about their neglect of the Bible. The people weren't hearing the Word of God." And he impersonated God to the people. He said, "Well, I have trusted you so long with my Bible, and yet you have slighted it. It lies in such and such houses, all covered with dust and cobwebs. Do you not care to listen to it? Do you use my Bible so? Well, you shall have my Bible no longer." And then, Thomas Goodwin says, he literally picked the Bible up from the cushion on the platform and began to walk away with it. And then he seemed as if he were going away, tearing it all away from them. But then he turned around and he impersonated the people speaking back to God. And he fell down on his knees and he cried out and pled most earnestly, "Lord, whatever you do to us, do not take the Bible from us. Kill our children, burn our houses, destroy our goods. Only spare us your Bible. Do not take away the Bible." And then he turned again and impersonated God to the people. "Say you so? Well, I will try you a little while longer. Here is my Bible for you. I will see how you will use it, whether you will love it more, observe it more, practice it more, live more according to it." At this, Thomas Goodwin says, John Rogers put the whole congregation into so strange a posture that the place was deluged with tears. In fact, Dr. Goodwin himself was so deeply affected that as he left the building and went out to his horse, he could not mount his horse. He hung on his horse's neck for more than a quarter of an hour weeping because he realized he had not been hearing the Word of God. Have you? Are you an Adam or are you a Beth? Are you a Chloe or are you a Dylan? How we listen to God's word matters. So take care then how you hear. First, because God's word gives light to your path and it's meant to be seen. Second, because nothing is hidden that will not be made known on that final day of judgment. Third, because the one who has will be given more, while the one who has not will have even what he thinks he has taken away. And fourth, so that you can do as the Lord commands and therefore prove yourself to be part of his family. Let's pray.